The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 25, and we read from verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 pounds, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway did his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded for the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained the other 2. But he that had received 1, went and digged in the earth, and hid his large money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh in righteousness with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, and deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, my good and faithful servant. I have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I had not strawed. Thou therefore oughtest to have put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Took therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the final one of the 3 parables that was written by our Lord in the center of this great prophetic discourse. And as we have been pointing out, the 3 parables indicate moral conditions during the absence of the king. The third interval when he's absent. And I think that there is a very real connection between the 3 parables in Matthew 24, 25 and the 7 parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. Now, in these 3 parables, we get 3 great tests in relation to the coming of the Lord. In the first one, it has to do with ministry. The man who set over the household of God to give him meat in due season. The second one has to do with profession. The wise and foolish virgin. And when the Lord comes back again, it's only those that are real and genuine, that have the oil and the vessel with the lamp, the indwelling Spirit of God, those that have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, that will go in with the bridegroom into the Father's heart, to the marriage. Now the one that we have read this morning, it has to do with stewardship. I want you to notice the terms that are used in these 3 parables. You remember in the first section of the great discourse, it was the Son of Man that's mentioned there. And he pointed out 7 references there that apply particularly to the people of Israel. But in these 3 parables, the terms that used is the Lord. In the parable of the householder, it's used 4 times. And then, in the wise and foolish virgins, it is the bridegroom. But in this parable that we have read this morning, 10 times over we get the word Lord. It is the Lord. And then when we come to the final section of the great discourse, different terms that use there, it's there, it is the King. I think that this gives us a little indication that will help with the interpretation of the parable. Here, it is the Lord and the bridegroom. And I think that these two terms indicate that the two have a special application to us today. The bridegroom and the Lord. And just like the same pattern, that this is a term that I'm being very largely dropped today, I listened to an address some little time ago on the radio, and it lasted for 3/4 of an hour. And never once was a man who preached ever used the term Lord. It was Jesus Christ all the time. Now, any man who deliberately dropped the term Lord is something seriously wrong. It's either a lack of intelligence or else it is deliberate. And I do want to appeal to each one of us here this morning. Beloved friends, do let's use the term Lord. He is the Lord Jesus. And any time anyone gets up to minister the word or preach the gospel, I listen very carefully to see how he uses the Christ. Is he the Lord Jesus? Or is it just simply Jesus Christ? Or sometimes just Jesus? And people who profess to have a superior brand of Christianity and spirituality, they use terms like dear Jesus, and loving Jesus, and precious Jesus. Now these are terms that are never used in the Bible. You never read of these exaggerated adjectives attached to the name. But in resurrection and in glory and majesty today he is Lord. And I do want to appeal to each one of his beloved brethren and sisters in addressing him. For in speaking about him, in all public ministers, please use it in his title. He is the Lord Jesus. And 9 times in this parable, it has to do with Spirit gifts, it is the Lord that is on the side. Later on, when we get him as a judge in the living nation, there he is the King. Now, looking at the parable itself this morning, it is interesting to read the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke and read another parable that runs parallel with it. That is the parable of the pond. These two great parables given in the last week of our Lord's ministry, I think that they're unparalleled. One is the parable of the pond and the other is the parable of the talent. Now just for a moment or two, I want to compare the two, because I think that while the teaching does run parallel, yet there are 4 great differences between the two. You may remember in Luke chapter 19, the parable of the nobleman that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. You remember he called his 10 servants, and to them he gave each one a silver pound. The word that's used there is a mina, and it was a silver coin. And each servant, he gave him a silver mina, and he said, do business till I come. Now know that each one there has exactly the same without a silver coin. There's no difference. Each one got exactly the same. But notice in the parable we've read this morning, the parable of the talent, you read here that one man got 5, another got 2, and another got 1. And there again, they were given the responsibility to go off and pray, which would have been given to them. So there is a difference between the pounds and the talents. In the talents, there's a difference in the amount that's given, and the pounds, it's exactly the same. Now, as far as the coin that was given to the servant, the talent was a golden coin. Its value was around about, in our currency, around about $1,000. And it was about 60 times more valuable than the silver coin. So there is a difference in the material, the gold and the silver. And then you notice that the man who have received the one time, believe that he's judged in the air and he hates his life now. But in the parable of the talents, we read there that the man who refused to trade with it, he rested in a quick ride. The word that's used in the old Vulgate version is Caesarian. It was a cross, an action that was used for white incarceration. Generally, a man who lived in a field generally had a rag or a cloth, a handkerchief, a Caesarian, something to wipe perspiration while he was working. But instead of using the silver mina that had been given to him and trading with it, doing business with it, he rested in the Caesarian. But in the parable here of the talent, we read that he dug a hole in the earth and he buried it. Now the final thing, the final difference between the two parables is, in the talent, the reward is, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. There is the commendation of Christ himself. But in the parable of the farm, where he's over five cities and so on, there the reward is administration in the kingdom. So when we take these four differences between the two parables, there very definitely is a difference in the teaching between the two. They're not parallel, it's practically true, but there is a distinct difference in the teaching between the two parables. So just what is that difference? Well, now just a moment to think about the talents. Each one receives exactly the same. Now what is it that's a talent that every believer? Well, I think there are a number of things, and the first is the gospel. Every believer today, we have been committed to the gospel of God's grace. Well, somebody says, you know, there are men who are evangelists who have the gift of evangelism, and I don't. Well, now that's perfectly true. And I believe that there are men who are fitted and gifted by God to preach the gospel. And by the way, in our gospel services, please do hand over the responsibility of preaching the gospel to a man who's fitted to do it. You know, I think that one reason why we don't see very much blessing in our gospel preaching, we believe in handing over the responsibility to the preaching of the gospel competently to somebody who's not fitted for it at all. We're not gifted in that way. If you have only three men or two men in the assembly that are fitted for the preaching of the gospel, please let them have that responsibility. If you want to enter the place, just let every man have his turn, whether he's fitted for it or not. But the point is, here in this parable, every single one receives the same. And by the way, silver. The silver mina, I think it would have a very particular application to gospel preaching. Silver speaks of redemption, the atonement money, and so on. But every single believer, man, woman, and child, who have the responsibility of spreading the gospel, each one in their own sphere. Some years ago, I was going to Camp Korea along with my friend and brother, Rob Crawford. He's been a lifetime friend. Rob is not very well today, but he has been a friend for many, many years. And the two of us were going together to Camp Korea. And we thought we'd like to have a little rest and rest our eyes driving. We went into a Howard Johnson, and we sat up at the counter and ordered a cup of coffee. And while we were sitting at the counter on the stool, there was a family came in. There was a man and his wife and three children. And they occupied five stools alongside the counter. And there was a little girl there. She couldn't have been any more than 8 or 9 years of age. And she sat alongside Mr. Crawford. And as soon as we were seated, she opened her wallet and she pulled out a little paper. And turning round to Mr. Crawford, she said, "Would you accept the gospel paper?" And Mr. Crawford, he looked at her and he said, "Yes, my dear, I would." He said, "You know, I'm a teacher of the gospel." He said, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes," he said, "I am." "No," he said, "just exactly when did that happen?" And you know, that child, sitting at the counter there in a hard job, he told the loveliest story of how she can drop in the Lord. And by this time, the people up and down the counter were craning over their ears to hear what was going on. And they had a very nice little gospel meeting and a hard Johnson up and down the counter. And the girls on the other side of the counter, they were very much interested too. They were introduced to that family and the husband friends. They came from way out in Wisconsin, traveling around this part of the country. But it all happened through a guy sitting at the counter in Hard Johnson and offering a gospel scripture to the man who sat beside her. You know, we all have a responsibility. We may not have the gift of preaching the gospel. That is a gift. But we do have a responsibility. And the Lord will hold us responsible for this great responsibility that He has given to us, the proclamation of the gospel of God's grace. So I think that turning the palm, the parable there, it means that there's something that's common to every believer. Oh, another thing, of course, is God's precious word. Oh, what a wonderful deposit this is. I wonder, do we love our Bible? This wonderful treasure that God has committed to us, the silver palm, the good deposit, that deposit of Christian doctrine is called the faith. 12 times in the pastoral epistles, it is a good deposit that God has committed to every single believer without distinction to do his confirmation. But that is the palm. But what I want to concentrate on this morning is this parable of the talent. And here is something for gifts are given to each member of the body of Christ, and we believe that it's gift different. We read here that the man that went away into a far country, he went to receive for himself a kingdom. He took the talent, and he gives one 5, one 2, and another one 1. Each one according to his several ability. And what does this mean? I think that it means in the body of Christ that every single member of the body has a definite responsibility, that is, each one according to his several ability. One gets 5, another gets 2, and another gets 1. There are 3 great passages in the New Testament that deal with gifts in the body of Christ. The first one is Romans 12. And if you read that passage down, you'll find that the gift there comes from God the Father. And the second one is Ephesians chapter 4. And if you read that passage carefully, you'll find that the gift there comes from the ascended head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the third passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you'll find there that the gift are given and distributed by God the Holy Spirit. God the Father in Romans, God the Son in Ephesians, and God the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. And these gifts are distributed in the body of Christ, each one according to his several ability. And one gets 5, another gets 2, and another gets 1. What is a 5-talent man? Well, we say, for instance, a man like the Apostle Paul. You think of the gift that was given to that man, that outstanding servant of God. You know, he was fitted in a remarkable way for the work that God gave him to do, the apostle to the Gentiles. He was an English, he was an evangelist, he was a pastor, he was a teacher, he was a writer. And all these various gifts seem to be concentrated in this outstanding servant of God. Do we have men like that today? Well, one name that has jumped into my mind without doing very much thinking is Al Gibbs. He was a servant of God and possibly known to a good many of us here today. I think that he is an example of a 5-talent man. He certainly could speak to young people. And he certainly could minister the word with any man at a conference. He was a songwriter and musician. And principally every line along the line of Christian activity, that dear brother is Christian to have. He was a writer. And by the way, some of the treasures that he has left in his writings, I believe, are neglected today. He wrote a book on worship, I believe, should be studied by every believer. So to go into it in detail and all the different stages of worship to bless in that book. Here's another one on baptism. Here's another book on the scriptural principles of gathering. And many of these wonderful, wonderful things that he gleaned from the Word of God over a long life, he has left in his written ministry. And I think that Al Gibbs was a five-talent man. I've already mentioned several times that these meetings, the name of John Nelson Darby, and again, it jumps into my mind of the different way in which that man was gifted. Now, he wasn't gifted to speak to young people. I remember one time Mr. C.S. Hall at a conference, somebody asked him if he was addressed to Sunday school. Well, Mr. Hall, he just threw the head. He said, "My dear brother," he said, "that's not my language." And I think it was rather foolish to even ask him to speak to the Sunday school or speak to children. That was not his gift. But Mr. Darby, as far as his gift was concerned, it certainly wasn't the young people. But he was an outstanding teacher of the word. He too was a linguist. Understood a good many languages. You know that when he translated the scriptures, that new translation, it was first of all done in German. And then it was translated back again into English. When he wrote a synopsis, those five volumes were written in French, and they were translated back again into English. He was a linguist, a classical scholar, a teacher of the word, and some of the most beautiful hymns that we have in our language today was written by J.M. Darby. I think that he was preeminently a five-talent man. For every time we see anyone like this, we just bow our head and thank God. The five-talent man. Men that are gifted in so many ways, and God uses them in his service. But then there's a two-talent man. You know, here again, we find servants of God that are gifted maybe in two ways. I was very much impressed when I went to Argentina in 1962. I had the opportunity of spending some time in Latin America. We've been in all the Latin American republics except one. And I was very much impressed when I was in Argentina how the work there was founded. It was done by men who earned their living in an honorable way and yet at the same time were highly gifted in the work of the ministry and in the proclamation of the gospel. There were about 300 assemblies in Argentina today. That is a conservative figure. There may be more. But at least there are 300 assemblies in Argentina today, and in the capital city of Buenos Aires, there are between 60 and 70 assemblies, all in fellowship with each other. Can you think of a city anywhere in the world today where you find comparable conditions for that? Between 60 and 70 assemblies in the one city, all in happy fellowship with each other. Now, how was this work done? There was a man called W.C. Carr. Now, I'm talking now about 50 years ago, possibly a little more. When the railways were being built in Argentina, Mr. Carr went out there as a manager in the railway, the building of the railway. And for a lifetime, spent 50 years in the country, earning his living in an honorable way, and yet at the same time, was an outstanding preacher of the gospel and a minister of the word. He was one of the early pioneers. And then there was a brother whose name has been mentioned since he came here to this week. His name is Gilbert Lear, a man again who spent 50 years in the country. He was a bank manager. He went out there as a manager of a bank. And he spent his life in the country. First of all, for a period of time, and earning his living in an honorable way, and became an expert in the Spanish language. God wonderfully blessed him. When I was down there, I stayed in a home in a place called Lanús, that had been the home of Mr. Sam Williams, a godly churchman from Glasgow. And when he went to Argentina, he was an executive in a gas company. And for many years he spent his time down there earning his living in an honorable way, and yet at the same time preaching the gospel. From Lanús, in that suburb of Buenos Aires, there have been 11 friendly hivar from that assembly, and each one of them has developed into a new temperament assembly from that center in the earth. Now, I would suggest that the true talent man is the man who, on the one hand, earns his living in an honorable way, and yet at the same time has an exercise for the spread of his art. Just 3 months ago, I was in Scotland, and anyone who would go over there would know this. In their conferences that are generally held on a Saturday afternoon, most of the preachers and ministers of the word in Scotland today are businessmen. Some of them are miners. Some of them are fishermen. But very many of these men that are gifted for the ministry of the word at the same time are businessmen. Don't go away with the idea that a man has to give all his time to the work of the Lord to be used in the work of the Lord. Oh, what an honorable thing it is for a man who honorably earns his living from day to day and yet at the same time develops a gift and uses the ministry of the word of the proclamation of the gospel. I think this is one of the most beautiful things in Christian life and in the body of Christ today. Do you remember William Carey? William Carey was the first missionary who went to India, the first evangelical missionary. And at the end of a long life that he had spent in the Lord's work over there in India, as an old man, he was sitting at the viceroy's table. He did a marvelous work in India. In his biography, the statement is made that he did translation work in 35 different languages and dialects. Now that was something that never has been equaled as far as I know in the annals of missionary work. 35 different languages and dialects he had worked in translation. He must have been a genius. But in any case, sitting at the viceroy's table is an old, white-haired man at the end of his life. And the viceroy at the table, on the highest of the land surrounding the table, on the other side, there was a high-ranking military officer. And he was one of these patronizing types. And he looked across the table, and in presence of the company, he said, "Mr. Carey," he said, "I understand," he said, "in your early life, you used to be a genius." This is the blow of the old man. This is the knife at his heart. But he smiled and graciously, he said this. He said, "My dear friend," he said, "when I was a young man," he said, "I wasn't even a genius." He said, "I want to tell you this," he said, "I was only a cobbler. But," he said, "I cobbled shoes to pay expenses." He said, "My business was to preach the gospel," and he said, "I cobbled shoes to pay expenses," and he said, "I'm not ashamed of that. Neither should any man be." Oh, there's wonderful, wonderful record that there have been of men who have earned their living in an honorable way from time for their hands, or the time for their brain, in business, or in work of any kind, to cobble shoes to pay expenses, but the gift is the proclamation of the gospel. I think that that is an honorable occupation. May the Lord raise up more people of this type today. It would be interesting to talk this morning about self-supporting missionaries. We have seen some of them in different parts of the world, and we have nothing but the highest commendation of these honored servants of God that earn their living honorably and yet at the same time are dedicated to the work of the Lord. Now the third man here is the one talent man. And we read that this one talent man, he dug a hole in the earth and he hid his Lord's money. Again, someone might say, "What is a one-talent man?" Did you ever notice that in the building of the tabernacle, that the Lord gave Moses one golden talent? You remember what he did with it? From that one golden talent, he made a seven-branched golden candlestick that was made of one talent of pure gold. That was the way it was employed in the tabernacle. Now today, a one-talent man, we have a word for him. We call him a specialist. You know, in practically every field of learning and endeavor, it's so complicated today and becoming increasingly so. Whether it's in medicine, or whether it's in law, or what have you, men specialize. And they specialize in one particular field, and then they make a living from that. Somebody has defined a specialist as a man who knows more and more about less and less. But it's the kind of life that we live today. Things are specialized. And the one talent man, I believe, is a picture of the specialist. One gets five, another gets two, and another gets one. So the man who got five talents, he took the five talents and he traded with them, and he gave five talents more. The man who got two talents, we went and traded with him, and he also made two talents. Now, it was exactly the same gain on the investment, 100%. The five talent man, he gained 100% on his five talents. The two talent man, he gained 100% on his two talents. But the one talent man, who dug the hole in the earth and who hid his large money. Is it possible to do this today? Well, I believe that there are many, many of God's dear fellows, both men and women, that God has fitted and gifted them in some particular line. And instead of using it for the Lord, it's buried in the world. I think this is one of the saddest things in Christian life today. I want to turn this into myself. What am I doing with any little bit of responsibility the Lord has given to me? You know, it'd be interesting to turn over to these great, great passages and occupy our time in talking about them this morning. I don't want to occupy time in doing it. But one of the greatest things I believe in the Christian life, particularly among young people today, is to get down before the Lord and discover from the Lord himself what is the gift that God has given to me. So first of all, the discoverer of the gift. Of course, it first of all comes first. We read in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Lord distributes to every man. To every man. Every member of the body of Christ has one particular function or various functions to perform. And the first thing is to discover what it is. And the second thing is to develop. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, blow into a flame the gift. And there was a young man working with the Apostle Paul for 20 years, and Paul, in writing to him, he said, blow it into a flame. Don't neglect that gift. You know, it has to be developed. It has been said that this is about 5% spiritually compared, but it's about 95% hard work. And the gift that God gives us, it has to be developed. If it's not developed, it can atrophy, and it can be buried in the earth. And I do want to say to each one of us here this morning, whether we're young or old, I think the first thing is to discover what gift the Lord has given us, and then to develop it. And then the 50 years before him. So here are the five, the three different types, and what is done with it. Now what we get here when the Lord comes back again, I believe, is a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. There are three great parables that refer to the judgment seat, the laborers in the vineyard, the talents on the farm. And I think that when the Lord comes back again, he will reckon with us what we have done with the gift that God has given to us. The man who had five, he came and said, Lord, he said, the five talents have gained five talents more. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. The man that had received two, he said, Lord, the two talents have gained two talents more, exactly the same amount of gain on the investment, and it says, enter thou into, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But the man that had received one, that had dug a hole in the earth and buried it there and hadn't used it at all, said, Lord, he said, I knew thee. You know, I've often looked at that word, I knew thee. That thou art a hard man. You ever notice the word that's used there for hard? It's the same word that we use today for hardening of the arteries. The word is scleros. And it is a medical term, and it actually means a hardening of the heart. I needed out a hard man. So I want to ask you, is the Lord of the vineyard, the Lord of the harvest, is he a hard man? Thank God he's not. He has tried to serve him now for 50 years. If I live the next year, it will be exactly 50 years since I went out into the work of the Lord full time. And all I can say with all my heart this morning, he's not a hard man. He's been far, far better to us than ever we could have deserved. As a matter of fact, when I went to Africa, as a very young person, I remember saying to the Lord, I said, Lord, give me 2 years and I'll decide upon it. I thought I'd like to go into an area where the gospel never has been preached. And just sit down and tell people about the Lord Jesus for the first time. I thought that should be the highest ambition in my life. Just to go among people and tell them about the Lord and give them the gospel for the first time. I said, Lord, give me 2 years. And I was satisfied. But instead of that, it gave me 50 years. Can you imagine? Is he a hard man? Thank God it's not. We have never left the thing with us. And all during the years, all we can say about him is that he's not a hard man. But this man, he said, I knew he was a hard man. Giving where thou hast not sought and reaping where thou hast not sown. And I was afraid of it. Do we have a fear of the Lord? Well, I think there's such a thing as godly fear. But you know, it's not that fear that we tremble, but the battle love that has been put that I was afraid of it, and therefore I went and hid your mouth. That's what he said to him. Now, the very fact that he slandered the Lord in that way, it shows that he doesn't know the Lord at all. He's not a Christian. And the Lord said, you take that talent from him and give it to the other man. He that hath shall be given, and unto him that hath not shall be taken away from that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into other darkness, that we can imagine it too. It's true by what he said. And his instrument of the Lord that he wasn't a Christian at all. You know, here again we get profession. And notice in each one of these three parables, whether it's ministry, or whether it's profession, or whether it's stewardship. In each case, it's a person here who doesn't know the Lord at all. Actually, it's a test to show what is genuine and real and what is false and contrary. Beloved brethren, this morning the judgment seat of Christ is coming. I don't know what time will be left to any of us down here, but please do try to put that gift that God has given to you. First of all, to discover it. Find out what it is. And then develop it. And then use it for himself. And on that day when we see him face to face, we'll have that wonderful commendation. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Think of our individual. Not that at all. Our God and Father, again we bow in thy presence with grateful, thankful hearts for all thy kindness and thy grace. Our Father, we thank you that thou hast not only brought us into thy family, but thou hast put us into the body of Christ and given us a responsibility for our work to do down here. Our Father, we do pray that we may not wrap up that gift in the sweat rag, that we may not bury it in the earth, but that we may use it to thy glory. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity, and we know it's only for a little while until the Lord Jesus comes. Help us, we pray, to use whatever gift thou hast given to us for thy glory and for the salvation of men and women.